It's always a privilege to minister God's word. And as Molly was singing this morning, in my life, what she was talking about and singing about was more a prayer than a realized fact. And that's what I want to preach about, see? Because it's very easy to preach if you just theologize, you know. You just get up and make some nice propositional statements and you lay them all out, A, 1, 2, 3, you know, B, 1, 2, 3, and so on. But it's another thing when God begins to deal with you. And when I say that God's got everything under control, sometimes he doesn't have me under control. In fact, that's not just my problem, that's your problem too. Not that he doesn't have me under control, he doesn't have you under control is your problem, is what I'm trying to say. Because that's what he desires. In fact, that's what I want to, I've been, for the last, since the beginning of this semester, when I introduced the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit class, the Lord's been speaking to me in the area. In fact, it's not just since this semester, it's been this last year he's been dealing with me in a personal way. And it has to do with the price of power. Where do we stand when it comes to wanting the manifestation of the power of God in our lives? I'm not just talking about a power that makes us number one on the evangelistic scene or TV or something like this. I'm talking about the power of the Spirit in love and in deliverance. Because this is what God wants for us. He wants us under his control. He wants our lives controlled by his Spirit. And I think it's a conscious need on all of us that we do not have the power that we need. In fact, when I go to prayer services, I find this to be one of the cry of people's heart. Lord, I need a touch of thy power. I want thy power to flow through my life. I care not what part of the country I go to. Springfield, Missouri, I even hear that cry. I hear it in California. I've heard it on the East Coast. People are saying, I need the power of God in my life. The students are saying to me, how can we have the power of the Spirit in our lives? And so when we gather for prayer frequently, this becomes one of the keynotes. We pray for others and then we pray for ourselves. And Lord, let the power of God flow through us. And despite the tremendous promises of God's word, we seem to live less than where we should. And I believe we sometimes, our lives are exact contradictions of what God is saying to us right here. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon. We Pentecostals like that verse. I preached on it. I think it's a great verse. But to whom much is given, much is required. You know, we like to think of the other churches as being the ones who lack the power of God. And we sit in our ivory tower sometimes and cast stones at other denominations. And we hit them too. I mean, there's no doubt about that. We aren't bad. Our aim isn't bad. We zero in. We get them right between the eyes. But oh, that's not what God's desire for us is to be the inspectors of all those out there. He says, you and me. That's what God is talking to us. And you know, I recognize that the lack of power is not God's fault. If I did, well, then I would then I could build a different type of a case. But it isn't God's. God has promised. God desires for us to be in the place that he can use, that he can control us. Therefore, the cry this morning is, God, control my life. Control me and use me and manifest yourself through me. And therefore, we bewail, and rightly so, our lack of power. But I think it's very important that we find out why we aren't as powerful as we should be. Because I think that that when you look to the world out there, they're dying, and on their way to hell, there are people that are heartbroken and that are needing what God has. And we are the representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are his disciples. We are his ambassadors. And we ought to be able to be there and minister in such a way as we're meeting needs out there. There's a lost world out there, and we need to see the power of God manifested in our lives. And so forth. It's really our duty to find out. Now, if I was to title this sermon, and this I picked up out of the book by Mr. Holden, The Price of Power. Sounds like we can buy it. Most of you couldn't get too much of it then, I guess. Most of us. I don't know. I owe on every car I have. I owe on my house. Between me and the bank, we own a lot of things. But if I had to buy the power of God, there is no way I can do it. I can't raise enough shekels to come forth and purchase this power. In fact, the Bible clearly states we can't do this. For one man tried, and he seemed to perish in the process. You can't get enough money together to buy the power. So when I talk about the price of power, I'm not talking about the purchasing aspect of it. I'm talking about how can we allow the fullness of God's power to flow through us. I want you to know that throughout Scripture, whenever power is mentioned, it's identified with the Spirit of God. In the life of Christ, it was identified with the Spirit. In the life of the early believers, it was identified with the Spirit. And we must recognize that we must give full place to the working of the Spirit of God in our life to have His power. We must not just talk about His power, talk about His gifts, talk about His graces. We need to develop a beautiful and intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit so that He could minister to us and through us to a world. We certainly recognize that we were converted by God's power and by His Spirit. But it's another thing to allow our lives to be controlled by Him. And that's right in my notes. That didn't come out of the song. We need to be controlled and sanctified and touched by the Spirit of God every day. Now, some people have allowed this idea to recede to the realm of the impossible. He says, I have tried. That's one of our problems. We're very trying. And to God. We're always trying. But there are other ways than trying in our own power to manifest the presence of the Spirit. And sometimes even people have given up on the idea that they can be a victorious Christian that reflects the power and the presence of God in their life. They've given up in a kind of a quiet despair. They say, well, I can't get there, so I'll just kind of make it into heaven on the skin of my teeth. The skin of the teeth syndrome is around a lot. People think that, well, I'll just make it. I'm not going to be triumphant. I'll get in anyway. And I'm not looking for that when I go to heaven. I'd like to have that, well done, thou good and faithful servant kind of thing. I'd like to have the Lord just speak out a loud word when I enter in. I'd have to have that maybe to hear it, but it's all right. Because I tell you, there's something more than just getting there. God wants His people to be victorious. I think we need to understand what the secret of power is. I have four things I want to give to you this morning. You can write them down. Because it's not something that you're going to just get this morning and it's going to live with you forever. It's something that has to be worked at day by day by day. If you want to have the power, I want to tell you, you can never have the power of God unless you're willing to obey His will. Did you hear that? You can never have the power of God until you're willing to explicitly obey what God tells you to do. Now you say, well, I haven't heard from God for this week yet. I don't know whether I ought to go to class or not because I haven't heard yet. There are a few things when God sends you here, you're just going to do because it's just part of the process. I'm not going to talk about that so much as I'm going to talk about your life in purity first. I'm not going to talk about the mystical aspect of the will of God 20 years down the line. I want to talk about it where you are right now. Because we need to purify our lives, and there is no power without purity. If there's anything unholy in your life, if there's anything ungodly, unworthy in your life, and you can pray night and day for the power of God, and you will never experience it. I didn't hear very many amens, but I heard a little groan there too. And I know exactly what I'm saying because he's been groaning in my interior part. Oh, I have groaned aloud to God, take anything out of my life. And he's been working on it. And it's a process, folks. It's a life. And this last year, in many ways, God has spoken to me about certain things that I have thought were right, that were all right. Not right, but just all right. You know, if you go to Sears, you can buy, and I'm not pushing Sears now. I want our business manager to know this. But they have a good, better, best. If you got so many shekels, you buy the good. But if you got some more, you buy the better. And if you really want to go into debt, you go for the best. And Sears have got it all laid out there. And some of us in our spiritual lives are content with the good. It's all right, I'm getting by. But God wants the best for you. There are things that we are doing. There are things that we do daily that are not sin in themselves. But they're not the best either. I'm amazed how many people want to talk to me about the kind of things they are allowed to do because there is no definitive statement in the scripture that I can't do it. Show me from scripture that I can't do it. They want to live below the good even sometimes. They don't even want to come to the level of the good. But God says he wants the best for his people. He wants the best for Flockstra. He wants the best for you. He desires that you be an empowered, a victorious, a conquering Christian. Overcoming. He doesn't want you to just get by day to day. If we're indulging in something that's condemned either by the word of God or even by our conscience. If we're doing something like this, we're indifferent to the Holy Spirit's demands on our life. And we're not willing to renounce some action or habit. I believe that you're going to be hard-pressed to find the power of God flowing through you. If you're so selfish that you're going to hold on to something because you want to do it, it depends upon where your wants are. It depends upon where your priorities are. It depends upon what you really want. And I believe, and I have come to this conclusion more and more, we can have what we want if we want to pay the price. People say, for a number of years when I used to go fishing a lot, they say to me, oh, I love to fish. Only I haven't been fishing in 5 years. I'd tell them, get their priorities squared away. If you want to go fishing, you go fishing. That's the way it is. Right? The only problem is I haven't been fishing since last February. That's the biggest problem. I've got my priorities mixed up. The dean gave me a load in the fall like you wouldn't believe. And so I had to stay up at night studying instead of going fishing. I think that's next to sin myself sometimes. But I had to do it. I could not get up in class and discuss terminal tackle with you people. The dean would frown upon that, and I even think the Lord would. I may want to talk about terminal tackle when it comes to catching souls, but not when it comes to catching trout. I've had to get my priority. Now, there's nothing wrong in fishing. Don't get me wrong. It's one of the greatest things in the world. But I haven't gone. I'm not bragging that I haven't gone. I'm complaining, really. But I had something else I have to do. What's pushing aside some of the primary things of God in your life? Is it a habit? Is it a woman? Is it a man? Is it a car? Is it books? Most of you don't hit them that hard anyway, but I mean, I just thought I'd throw that in. Because for some of us, that is a problem. Is it coins? Even hobbies sometimes can begin to push God aside. Oh, may we cry, search me, O God. Know my heart. May we spend time and let God speak to us. By the way, this is where he's been talking to me. A great deal. When I hear, not only one thing do I have to, when God begins to talk to me, but I've got to start readjusting things. I've got to readjust time schedules. I've got to readjust habits. I've got to renounce some things and say, Lord, I give them up. God may give me some of them back later, but right now they do not fit the schedule because I have to readjust my life to sit within the framework of where God wants me to be right now. You know, some of us are like amphibians. They can live in the water or out of the water. And we can think we can live in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. We can live unto ourselves or unto God. Listen, if we have our priorities square, we can only live unto God. We can only live in the Spirit. That's God's purpose. That's God's will for our lives. And even at that, we fall short. That's his purpose. That's his desire. I don't know what we're going to call ourselves. Flesh bibians or whatever you want to call it, but that's kind of like what we do. You know, we're going to get in and out. Or turtle Christians, or frogites, or something. I don't know. Spiritually speaking, that is. But that's not God's will for us. He wants us to be able to help and be able to bless and to be able to bring deliverance to men and women. And how can we do it? We can only do it when we want to fulfill the will of God in our own personal purity and life. You want the power of God? Start asking the Spirit to search you. The only problem with that prayer is it will be answered. When he begins to touch. Now, a number of years ago, I fell when I was up in New Hampshire. I was standing out in front of our cabin, and my feet went out, and I hit a spot, and that went out, and I hit another spot, which was a little harder. And I got up and I made it to the car. We drove back to Massachusetts where we lived. The next morning, I tried to get out of bed. Oh, I couldn't move. It took me better than an hour to get dressed. My wife tried to help me. Didn't want her near me. Got down the steps. The lady that I worked for, I drove taxi. I was going to seminary at the time, and I used to drive taxi in that little town of Rockport. The taxi come to pick me up to bring me to the osteopath. It took me nearly 45 minutes to get down those front steps, and I walked into the wizard little old woman. I bet you she was 300 years old if she is a day. Stood about this high, and I thought, oh, man, what can she do for me? And she started to just go down my back, and all of a sudden, she touched the spot, buddy. She touched the spot right about here somewhere. When she touched that, I nearly came out of my skin. She touched it right there. And that's what the Spirit does when you say, search me, oh God. He goes, oh, no, no, Lord, not that. Oh, oh. That where you are? Touches that spot. But you know, there's only healing when that spot is worked over. And after that little lady worked me over, she I don't think she weighed 95 pounds, if she weighed that much. I got up, I walked out of there. She had done a healing on me. We talked about the things of the Lord. When I come to pay my bill, she says, you work on the Spirit and I'll work on the body, she says. And she gave me free passage. I thought that was kind of nice, too. That was very gracious of her. But let me tell you something. When the Spirit reaches out and touches those spots, and some of them are extremely sensitive, it's amazing what we've built up around them so that nobody touches them. And all of a sudden, with the very quickness of the Spirit, he reaches in and touches that spot. Woo! And we know it. We say, no, we're not ready for that, Lord. We're not ready for the treatment. Oh, no, anything but.
And you pray again, Lord, search me. Not that spot. And he touches it again. Whoop! I'm talking from actual experience, see. And sometimes he has to touch it 5, 6. Why don't we learn to stop the first time? Why don't we learn to yield the first time? Why don't we learn when the Spirit begins to deal with us to say, Lord, I lay it on the altar. It's so frequent. We are so caught up in our own thing. And we want to protect our own little areas of our life. And the Spirit of God wants to control us. And so when you pray, search me, he will. Another thing, we must understand the purpose of the power. Not only must be we willing to do the will of God in our own personal life, in our own personal areas, but we must understand what God gives the power for. He doesn't give it to you to make you popular. He doesn't give it to you so that you can write a nice newsletter or be on TV. Now, I'm not kicking people around TV or write newsletters per se. I may be, but I'm not really trying to. Really, I'm not. But some people think that if they have the power, they're going to be the evangelist that command $5,000 for one appearance. I would pray for that kind of power myself, just about. But that's not what it's for. It's not for to make us a popular preacher. And it's not to line our pockets with shekels. Do you hear me? It's to minister to a lost and dying world that we may reflect the love and the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ. When you read about Jesus Christ, when he went around doing good. He went around healing. He had compassion on them. And then we read in Acts that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for this activity. That's what we need. That's the kind of activity. We need to be touched with the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ so that we can minister to the brokenhearted. We can bring deliverance to the captive. We can bring healing, wholeness. To the one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. It's bestowed to make us a spiritual leader, not a leader in business, not to bless our finances per se, not to make us a great politician. And I know that at the governor's level in the state, we have a born-again man who is Assembly of God. I'm appreciative of John Ashcroft. But I am saying to you today that he does not touch us with his power to make us governor. I know we have a governor, and I'm not taking away from that. But what I am saying to you, the power of God is for the furtherance of the kingdom and not for the furtherance of our kingdom. And those who build their own kingdoms because God has blessed them, something is wrong. We need to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you bring people into the church and they are converted and they move away, and what's your responsibility? It's help them to get established in another church so that the kingdom of God can advance. Your church may not grow mighty, but if you can help others to be established in the kingdom of God, let's not be so selfish that we think everything's got to revolve around Flockstra or around you or around me. Oh, God, help us. He doesn't bestow his power to make us something. He bestows his power to further his kingdom. Do you hear me? And then another secret of the power of God is you must spend time in his presence. You must spend time in the presence of God. Jesus could say he had sent from the Father. He communicated with the Father. The early disciples will say to them, they have come, they have been with Jesus. Oh, that people could say, doesn't he reflect the very life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Doesn't he reflect the love of God in his life? Are you easily agitated? Oh, God, help. We will reflect, that we will learn to wait in his presence. And we can only, as we learn to wait in his presence, we will learn about him. We will know ourselves better
The best way to know yourself is to wait in the presence of God. The only problem is sometimes the picture isn't so beautiful. The mirror, as it reflects you, shows you what you really are. And sometimes we stink. I don't know, you didn't like that word, but it's true. Sometimes we are not a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God because there is selfishness and all the things that so often come into our lives. But time rightly spent is part of the price of power. You must give up certain pleasures. You must give up certain things that you desire to do. You must give up and put your priorities right. Oh, secular, there's a lot of good secular books out. But do you have time to read all of it? Do you want to set your priorities? Are there things that you can do that in themselves they are not wrong? But do you have time for it? Or do you need to spend that time in the presence of God? And I'll tell you what, the Lord's really touched me on this area. I taught a little course last semester on the great prayers of the Bible. Boy, I learned a lot out of that course. I learned I was not praying as much as I should pray. I was not doing some of the things that I should be doing. And as I would talk to the class, the Spirit would talk to me. And as the Spirit would talk to me, I'd talk to the class. Because there is a necessity of spending time in the presence of God. You can spend it in His Word, and you can spend it in prayer, and you can spend it in praise. But you need to spend those areas, you need to spend time in the presence of God. What is the value of chapel? Just to hear Flockstra know it's time that you can spend in the presence of God so that God can manifest Himself unto you. In fact, when God moves upon the chapel, sometimes He does more in 5 minutes than one of our sermons can do in a long time. Therefore, we need to spend time in the presence of God and let His searchlight of His Word and let the joy of His presence flood us. There's something beautiful about enjoying the presence of God. I think our faces ought to reflect the joy of the Lord. And as we spend time in His presence, there is a joy that nothing else can come near. When people start saying, can I go to this type of movie, or can I go to that type of movie, or can I go to this place, or can I go to that place? I don't think that's the option, folks. The fact of it is, we need time in the presence of God. We need time in His presence. And we don't need time in front of the TV all the time. And I found out that it was an easy thing to fall into. You come home and you're tired, you lay on the couch and you wait for dinner. So nice. And then one program leads to another, and all of a sudden it's the 10 o'clock news. Where did that whole night go? Easy. Easy to get involved and let other things set in there first. We need to spend time in His presence. It's a price. There's a priority. There's time that's involved in allowing God to minister to your lives. Do you hear me? Minister to my life. We need to spend time in God's presence. So we must have a sacrifice of time. And then if we come from God, we will reflect His presence where we go. You hear me? When you come from the presence of God, you will reflect the presence of God to others. We are not the sun, but the sun can reflect Himself off of us to a world that needs Him. And the last thing I want to say to you is, we must be willing to completely identify with Jesus Christ. That He was rejected. The Bible says He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. What a horrible verse. Here, Christ comes to His own people, to the leaders that should have been anticipating Him, to the religious people of the day, and they did not receive Him. Isn't that a horrible statement? He came to His own. He was rejected. Will you read, when they stood around the cross, they mocked Him and they reviled Him. And one of the translations says, they gawked on Him. And they poked fun of Him. That's part of the price of being identified with Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the Assemblies of God has reached a certain place of popularity within the religious community today, but I still want to say there is a price of identification with Jesus Christ. There is a price you must pay, and there will still be those who will gawk at you. There will still be those who will laugh at you. There will still be those who will smirk at you. There will still be many that will reject you. But you know what I found out? I found out that many that do this, that do the very rejecting and the very scoffing and the very reviling, when the time gets tough, who do they search out? They search out the one that reflects Jesus Christ. I have found this happen so many times. There for a number of years when I was in the Marine Corps, there was a time I was not walking as close to God as I should when I came back to Him. And after a period of time, as I would talk and I would say a few things, you know, there was the abuse and so on. Let it go. And let me tell you something. When the time came that some of these fellows faced difficult moments, who did they look up? The man that they reviled. The ones that they talked about. The ones that they scoffed at, because that's the one that they saw something that they did not have. And I'm not bragging on myself when I say that. I'm saying this is what God wants in all of our lives. And even my reflection to them, my reflection of Jesus Christ looked bright in that day because of such dullness around, but it was a rather poor image of Jesus Christ. I will grant you that. But they were looking for a reflection of Him. It's unpopular. We can be. There will be those who will say things about it. There will be those who will speak evil against us. And how are you going to treat them when they come for need? How are you going to deal with someone that has spoken against you, lied about your ministry, and said evil about you, and have held you up to your character up and your reputation up, and said you were a nobody, and all of a sudden, and said a lot more than that, and all of a sudden they're faced with a crisis and they come and knock on your door, and you're pastoring First Assembly in such a town, and they come and knock on your door. You've known what they said. You've heard it. And there they stand for help. Buddy, you have to be pretty big, be able to face them and direct them to Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing. But here, they have reviled you. They have said all kinds of things against you. And then they come and say, I need help. And what do? You pull your holy robes around you and say, oh, I can't even talk to the likes of you. You sinner. Remember what you said about me. Or can God give you the love and compassion to minister to that need at that time? God make us big enough people to do that kind of thing. And I'm talking from personal experience. I know what it is. And I know what it is to face that person and not even have any love for him. I know what I'm talking about. And feel the conviction of the Spirit and have to bring them in and walk into the other room and cry out to God for His touch on me, just to be able to minister to the person in the other room, because I am not in the place to minister to them. Oh, God, help us that we're the kind of people that when we are identified in the rejection that Christ faced, that even when those very people that rejected us come into our midst, we can minister in love and compassion and power to that need. That's what God wants for us. If we are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He giveth power to the faint. To them that hath no might, He increases strength. That's His promises to us. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. God help us to be the kind of people that He can use daily. I'm going to ask you just to bow in His presence for a moment. This message was born out of my own need of a closer walk with God. The Lord said to me, you're too busy in some of the external affairs of life. Start to get rid of some of these things. Start to set your priorities square. This is within the last year I'm talking about, folks. The Lord starts pointing things out in my life that needed correcting. And He wants to point some things out to you. I'm going to ask you right now to just pray that prayer. Search me, O God.
Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Is there any wicked way in me? He'll point it out. Is there something that is all right, but God has something better? He'll touch that place in your life. God wants to make us men and women of compassion and power so that we can minister to a world that's lost and undone. Speak to us, Lord.